Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to our time of worship here today, whether or not you're in the building or on Zoom. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just move amongst us as we seek to worship our great God this morning. Notices for this week have been emailed to you, and there are copies on the notice board out there if you need a copy of the notices for this coming week. A couple of things I just need to bring to your attention. Please note that our annual general meeting is fast approaching, middle of May, and nominations are open for deacon. If you're thinking about nominating somebody, then you have until next Saturday to get your nominations in, please. The deadline is next Saturday. And those of you that are leading groups, if you haven't yet done your annual general meeting report, if you get in and get that to Annalisa as well, that would be fantastic. I'm going to hand over to David now, who's going to lead our time of worship this morning. Bless you, David.
Well, good morning, and it's good to see you all. Excuse me. Now, if you're new to church, and I see one or two are, don't worry about what's going on. Just enjoy yourselves, because that's what we're here to do, to enjoy ourselves and to enjoy God's company. It's good to see you all. I have a question for you before we start. Does anyone know what today's date is? Kids, do you know what today's date is? No. Any of the grown-ups know what today's date is? Have you read my notes? That's correct. It's April the 23rd, and that means it's a special day because it's St. George's Day, and St. George is England's patron saint. Now, the story goes that this guy killed a dragon and saved a princess. But there's more to him than that, because he was brave and he was kind and he helped other people. He was a good man. April the 23rd is special for another reason. It's someone's birthday. Any ideas? It's not mine. Mine comes in May. I'll tell you nearer the date so you can get your cards and presents ready. But today is a special day. It's someone's birthday. It is, but I wasn't thinking of him. I was thinking, for me, someone more special than Shakespeare. I'll give you a clue. I promise on my honour to do my best, to do my duty to God and the King, to help other people and to keep the Scout Law. It's Baden Powell's birthday today, and I shall always be grateful for what I learned in the Boy Scouts. It was good, and it taught me how to live a good life. I'm always also grateful for what I learn in the Bible, because the Bible, as well as the Scout Law, is the basis of my life. Let me read some words from the Bible. It says, it's a psalm. It says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise, praise the Lord." Let's do that. Let's praise our Lord as we sing our first hymn. Alleluia, raise the anthem, let the skies resound with praise.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living, wonderful God, we come before you now with these our prayers, to say thank you and to bless your name. Everything we have and are, every good thing we see or hear, everything of worth or lasting value, every hope, every joy and every blessing, even life itself flows from your generous hand and your loving heart. So we give you the thanks that you deserve and the praises that we've promised. We bless your name now and in all the days to come. And we do it in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well now, young people, it's time for you to leave us, if you wish to go, because there's groups in the back rooms there for all of you. And I'm sure you'll have a good time and enjoy yourselves. So if you'd like to go now, please do. You haven't got to go, but it'll probably be more interesting there than it's going to be here. For you, anyway. My first reading today comes from 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 25. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Thanks be to God for this his word. Amen. We're now going to sing again a modern hymn, which the music group, I hope, are going to play for us. This is a lovely hymn, written by Townsend, and it says, O my soul, arise and bless your Maker, for he is your master and your friend, slow to wrath, but rich in tender mercy. Worship the Saviour Jesus. I'm going to read again now from God's Word, a passage that is probably very familiar to you, especially if you were here last week, because it's the same passage. I'm going to use it again this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Thanks be to God for this his word. Amen. We sing again. Another modern hymn, a quiet, gentle hymn. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. I'm going to continue the reading I started earlier, picking it up at verse 28, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 28. And I pray that God will indeed speak to us now through these words. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May God add his blessing to his word. Amen. We're going to sing again now a hymn I believe is a Baptist hymn through and through, written for a Baptist congregation many years ago. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." We shall stand to sing. Being together. That's what that hymn was all about. Being together. It's so important, isn't it? But you know, it hasn't always been like this. In the very beginning, there was just Adam. And he didn't find it very nice being on his own. He was lonely. and sometimes miserable. So one day, God asked him what was the matter. "What's wrong with you?" he said. Adam said that he didn't have anyone to talk to. That's what was the matter. "Don't worry," said God. "I'm going to make you a companion. And that companion will be a woman." God said, "Now this woman will gather food for you, will cook for you, and when you discover clothing, she'll even wash it for you. She'll always agree with every decision you make. She'll bear you children, and she'll never ask you to get up in the middle of the night to take care of them. She'll not nag you, and she'll always be the first to admit that she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. She'll never have a headache, and she'll freely give you love and passion whenever you need it." Adam said, "Gosh, what will a woman like that cost?" God said, "An arm and a leg." So Adam said, "What can I get for the rib?" And there you are. That's why we're here, to be together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the Emmaus Road is all about being together. Together. That's how it's always been. Well, really. Really, right from the very beginning. And we've travelled life's road together. The Christian life is often depicted as a road. In fact, we used to be known as people of the way, walking along life's way with Jesus as our companion. And this sort of thinking is shot through the whole of our theology. The people of God on the road together, humbly walking with God along the way, together. But it's not always that easy, is it? Sadly, nothing ever is. I mean, where are we going? Who are we going with? And what on earth are we going to do when we get there? And where is our God in all this? Are we still walking with Jesus all these years on? Doesn't seem like it sometimes, does it? Life can be cruel and hard at times. But wait a minute. Let's get back to our reading. These two followers of the way on the road to Emmaus. This portrays one of those occasions when Jesus seems distant or non-existent even. And I think this is relevant and has something to say to us all, especially today. These two people, Cleopas and his companion, they were so preoccupied with their own problems that they just didn't know Jesus when he walked with them. It's hard to understand this. And believe me, it's almost impossible to explain. Convincingly, anyway. Jesus was in their thoughts. He must have been. They must have been talking about him as they walked along. And yes, I know they'd heard about the angel at the tomb saying that he was alive. But they still weren't prepared for meeting him. They didn't expect to see him. As per normal, the issues of the day had crowded in. They were upset. Of course they were upset. Perhaps they were just too bruised by what had gone on to take it all in. If you like, punch drunk by the force of the blows that had hit them. And you can understand that, can't you? It wasn't just a matter of being awkward or being unwilling to understand. They simply couldn't take it in. It was just too much for them. As I look round, I see people just like this today. People who are so battered by circumstance. people so ground down by what's going on around them, that good news is almost impossible to accept. And this sort of thing comes to us all, one way or another. We all experience it sometime or other in our lives, I'm sure. Someone once said that change is the only certainty in today's world. I believe there are other certainties, but it's a point worth making. Because few of us like change. I certainly don't like change. For one thing, it makes me feel insecure. And I'm not talking about change just for change's sake. Because sometimes change can cause a lot of damage. Change. You aren't going to change me, said one prospective minister to his congregation. No, but God might. My friends, change is on the horizon, and it's going to come. Change is inevitable. Sometimes it's hard to make sense of some of the social, moral, and political changes we're living through. The pressures of coping increase, and sometimes it's difficult to see any good in any of them. Even harder to make sense of some of the changes that are happening, especially in the life of the church. But the important thing to realise is that Jesus is walking with us through these changes. It's important too to recognise that sometimes it is in the change itself. I mean, have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit might create change just to stretch us or to make us face reality and grow? And if that's the case, then great. If it comes from God, the future is full of hope. But if it comes from man, then the future only spells disaster. We've got to get it right. The cross itself was change, radical change. Without it, there'd be no future for the two people walking to Emmaus, nor for us now. The only thing that's going to help you and me come to terms with all this, with all these changes, is Jesus. It's his presence that helps make sense of the changes that come. Sometimes even with him, it's hard to understand change and its purpose. But his presence is the essential thing to hold on to. Because with him, things will make sense eventually. Without him, they never will. The trouble with Cleopas and his friend was that they were living in the past. Now that's good coming from me, isn't it? They were living in the past. We all like to live in the past. A little bit anyway, don't we? I do. There's nothing wrong with living in the past if you learn from it. He was a great prophet, they said. All their grief and disappointment was held in that one little word. You see, whatever their hopes and aspirations had been, they'd all gone with the death of Jesus. We had hoped, they said, but not anymore. Their world was in ruins. We know so little about them, Cleopas and the unnamed companion. We don't know whether the anonymous one was a man or a woman. It's often assumed they were two men, but it doesn't say so. It could well have been a man and his wife going home on that road to Emmaus. And if so, that would explain the ease with which they invited Jesus, or how close they'd been to him. The connection must have been reasonably close, because at the end of the story, when they went back to Jerusalem, they knew where the leading disciples were hiding out, and they were able to go straight to them and tell them what had happened. I don't have any difficulty at all imagining these two people on the road to Emmaus. There they were, preoccupied with the apparent catastrophe of the crucifixion. They were probably full of regrets. Woe, woe, and thrice woe. It was a sad day. If only Jesus hadn't come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Be okay then. If only he'd been more tactful with the priests and money changers in the temple. If only he hadn't gone into the garden after supper. If only someone had realised what Judas was up to. If only. But now it was all done and gone. There could be no retracing of steps. It was just like Adam and Eve when they were pushed out of the garden. There was no way back to Eden. Not now. But all they could see was what lay in the past. Where they were didn't matter. And as for the future, they hadn't got any thoughts about the future at all. These two people were suffering. They were sorrowing people. Grief comes in different forms, and it plays some dirty tricks too. Yet as Jesus began to walk with them, things started to make sense. Slowly and gently, he showed them the significance of what had happened. He helped them to put the past together in a way that they could build on. That's the point of hindsight. And by the time they'd reached Emmaus, their feet were firmly planted in the here and now, and they were ready for the future. And it was a future that began around a table with him, with their eyes open and with their faith renewed. It was a future which led them, just as it leads us, not to a setting sun at the end of the day, but to the dawn of a new beginning in the morning. It's always been the same with Jesus. He acts with what Julian of Norwich, writing 600 years ago, calls his exquisite courtesy. He's walked with them on the way to Emmaus. He's listened, he's talked to them with great patience. And now, he leaves the next move to them. As they stand outside the gate, he begins to move on. Strange, isn't it? Oh, well, I think it is. The way that Jesus was willing for them not to recognise him. And he wasn't prepared to put them under any sort of pressure either. Okay, he'd encouraged them to see things in a different light. And he helped them to a better understanding. There's no doubt about that. But he hadn't pushed them. He hadn't pushed them beyond their own resources or beyond their own power to respond. As always, Jesus was willing to step back and give them the space they needed. I like that. Jesus doesn't force his presence on anyone. He allows us the opportunity to make our own invitation. And so they ask him in. It's more than that though, isn't it? They don't just ask him in, they urge him to come in. I think there must have been some sort of recognition. Maybe a picking up of signals their conscious minds had missed. Something in the deep depths of their memory. But something so powerful, it made them reluctant to let him go. Then, as they gathered round the table, things began to change. Jesus took the initiative. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. There's an echo of that Thursday evening supper in the upper room. This is the stuff that evokes powerful memories for all of us. There's no evidence to show that these two were present in that upper room. There's no evidence to say they weren't. But it's a simple act of sharing the bread. And in that simple act, they see him, they recognize him. And the truth of his new life dawned on them. And their new life began. What happens then? He disappears. The story says no more. But in other words, he'd done all that was needed. He'd confronted them and he'd shown them that he was alive. He'd warmed their hearts. He'd breathed his spirit into them and he'd set them on fire. From now on, they'd have to learn to live on their own, to live their lives as we all learn to live our lives. But something tremendous had happened. And in their joy, the meal left unfinished, perhaps stuffing a piece of bread into the folds of their robes, they jumped up and began the 7-mile walk back to Jerusalem. Too excited now to be tired, ignoring the dangers of the dark night on the road, they went to share their news with others. And so it is now, people of the way, on the road together. So little has changed. We still plod glumly on. We still fail to understand. We still fail to see. We still fail to recognize Jesus, even when he stands by the side of us. Well, some of us do sometime. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. And they're pretty much the same as well. There's the pain and upset of losing something that means so much to us. Or being forced to do things in a different way. See things in a different light. How does it work out for you? I mean, are you more concerned with how you feel more than anyone or anything else? I believe that where we are and the future we are hoping for in the life of our church is of God. There's no doubt about that. And I believe there's a reason and a purpose for everything that happens. My friends, if we ever want to find that reason out, we need to get back to the basics of our faith. Because our faith does not rest in or on any building or order of service or any particular way of doing things. Are you listening, David? Yes, I am. Our faith rests on our relationship with Jesus. But it's so easy to miss Jesus. Even when he walked the earth, they missed him. How? Why? I'll tell you how and why. They were looking for a lion. He came as a lamb. They missed him. They were looking for a warrior. He came as a peacemaker. And they missed him. They were looking for a king. But he came as a servant. And they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome. Yet he submitted to the Roman stake and they missed him. They were looking for a fit for their mould. Jesus was a mould breaker and they missed him. Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour, Master and Friend, is here this morning. And he walks alongside you and me. Surely, surely, something begins to dawn. Surely, you can feel his presence. We just need to be a little more open to him than we usually are. That's all. But as always, it's up to us. Jesus is not going to force his way in. It's our choice. It's our decision. We have to ask him. So why don't you? Listen, you cannot force Jesus and the things of God on anyone, no matter how much you try. It has to be by choice. But look, look at this place. Look at these folks sitting around. He's walked this far with us. How many years? A long time. He's walked with you and with me, and with this, his church. For goodness sake, let's not wave him off now. Let's not let him go on his own. We want him to stay and be part of us, don't we? Listen, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and he stayed with them. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the light of your love shines on, illuminating the places, all the places where you are present. Just as the bewildered disciples pondered the stories of your appearance, you penetrated the darkness of their fear and doubt with your word of peace. You showed them the appalling marks of evil pierced on your hands and feet. You opened their minds to understand why you had to die to defeat such evil and death. Dear Lord, please increase our understanding today. Meet with us now and open our minds and our hearts to receive you. Bring us, O God, bring to us, O God, the sense of your living presence as we go into this new week, renewing us the faith that you want us to have. The faith that's not afraid to reach out in your name and share the treasure that you've given us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our needs. And you know the hearts of those around us and their needs. So we lift ourselves and them before you now. Lord, we especially hold before you today those who hold a special place in our hearts and lives. We thank you for them and we ask your blessing for them. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this, your church at Desborough. Bless us with a vision for the future and reverence for the past. Guide us each day as we minister to one another and to the world for which you gave yourself. Help us each day to bear witness to your name and to do what you would have us do. For we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing again now. It's our last hymn this morning. It's a hymn that all of us, I'm sure, have sung sometime or other. I sang it when I was baptised. And I was baptised in 1965, would you believe? A long time ago. I sang it when I gave my heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you'd like to do the same this morning. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. We shall stand to sing. If you've met with Jesus this morning, if he's touched your heart and spoken to you in accents clear and loud, don't go without sharing that with someone else. Our minister is here, Nick. Philip and Laura are here. Alan's here. And so am I. And we'd all be happy to share your news with you. And now, may the grace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us now and forever. Amen.